It'll be great if you've got your Bibles open there as well. God's word is like a mirror we read this morning. It's something that we look into and it's something that we need help with. So let me read actually verse 22 and then we'll pray before we look at it together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that our ears would be open, that we would listen carefully, that there'd be an eagerness, Lord, to hearing your voice speak to us, but a willingness also, Lord, with your help, to put your word into practice in our lives, that steadily we might grow up to be more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin with three simple yet significant words, which are these. God has spoken. Well, let me say that in a slightly different way. God has spoken. The God who created all things, the one who stretched out the heavens like a canopy at the beginning of time, the God who rules and reigns over all, the God who sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world, has spoken clearly and finally and fully through his word, the Bible. You see, that's not a question on the screen, it's a statement. It is a statement of fact that God has spoken. The question for us is twofold. Firstly, am I listening? When the Bible is open, when the word of God is being read or the word of God is being preached, am I listening? And am I listening carefully to what God wants me to hear? And secondly, not only am I listening, but will I obey? Will I take the word of God, these precious, timeless, eternal, life-giving truths, will I take the word of God and with his help, do it? Obey what God has said. You see, if we're going to live wholehearted lives of full devotion to Jesus, which we thought about last week. Do you remember where we left off in verse 18? The first fruits of the harvest were entirely set apart for God, entirely devoted to him. And James says, Christians, I want you to be like the first fruits of the harvest, entirely given over to God. And if we're going to live like that, then how we respond to God's word is absolutely crucial. And that's where James takes us next, in verse 19 through to verse 27. And there's two headings for us this morning, which will probably come as little surprise. Firstly, James says that we should be quick to listen. Have a look at verse 19 and verse 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Take note, says James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, at first glance, that feels like pretty good practical advice, doesn't it? For the couple who are arguing, or the friends who can't agree, or the committee that can't decide, no doubt life would be a whole lot easier if we were quicker to listen to others and slower to speak ourselves. It's good advice. But I think James is actually saying more than that here. Given where we find these words sandwiched between verse 18 and verse 21, you see, the word in view that we should be quick to listen to is the word of God. It is the word that has given us new birth. Verse 18. It's the word that has been planted in our hearts, verse 21. It is the word that we shouldn't just listen to, but also obey, verse 22. James is talking about the word of God. And so it seems far more likely to me that James is also talking about the word of God in verse 19. He's not just talking about how we listen generally to other people. He's talking about how we listen specifically to God, i.e. as we journey through this life as Christian believers, with all the different challenges and trials and temptations that we thought about over the course of these last few weeks, We need to be quick to listen to what God has to say. We go to the Bible first to get God's perspective on life. We need to be slow to speak our own mind and draw our own conclusions before we've listened to God. And we need to be slow to get angry, both with the situation itself and with the people around us who have maybe contributed. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, that's not to say that anger is always wrong. There is something the Bible calls righteous anger, but that's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about that sense of ungodly frustration that builds up and bursts out like a volcano. And that sort of anger is never going to bring about the righteous life that God requires. So just for a moment, let me try and ground this in real life for us. Imagine someone in your own family, very close to you maybe, or someone in your church family, saying or doing something that was incredibly painful to you. It was wrong and it hurt, and it hurt deeply. What would your normal response be? Well, probably the opposite of what James says in verse 19, right? As the frustration builds, we're actually quick to get angry rather than slow. And we're also quick to speak, because that anger and that sense of frustration builds up and often pours out of our mouth in words. And we maybe go to that person and we'll tell them what we think about them, or worse still, we'll go to someone else and tell them what we think about them. It shouldn't be that way, says James. Everyone should be quick to listen to God, slow to speak their mind even if offended, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, says James, verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The picture that James is using here is that of taking off filthy, dirty, unwanted clothes. Like when Mir or Caleb come back from footy and they're plastered in mud, and before they enter the house, they have to strip off in the porch. And they've got to get rid of it all. Got to take it off and get rid of it. And James says in the same way, get rid of all that moral filth in your life. Take it off and be rid of it. One commentator actually spoke about that moral filth in our lives being like earwax, because it blocks up our ears and stops us hearing from God. It's all that stuff that often gets in the way of us hearing from Him. In that sense, we need a spiritual syringing, if you like, of our ears. We need to be rid of that moral filth so that there's nothing that gets in the way of us hearing from God. And at the same time, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And there lies the key to growing in single-minded devotion to the Lord. Humble acceptance of the word that has been planted in your hearts. Which means the question we need to ask ourselves this morning isn't just, will I listen, but will I accept? Will I submit? Will I accept God's word in its entirety? Will I accept what I have here in the Bible as the final rule and authority in all matters of life? This is what it says in our church statement about the Bible. God has revealed Himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone, and which was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible, as originally given in its entirety, the Word of God, without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. Do you believe that? I hope you do. But maybe if you're sat there this morning and you're not quite sure, here's maybe the big litmus test. If you read something in the Bible, it's clear, and you think differently, i.e. if there's a conflict between what the Bible says and what you believe, what's going to give? What's going to give? Are you just going to ignore maybe that bit of the Bible and pretend it's not there because it doesn't fit with your view of life and what you think? Or are you going to humbly accept the Word of God and allow it to correct your limited worldview? That's what it means to humbly accept God's Word, not just to listen to it, but to have your whole life reordered by it. The Word of God is the Word of God, and God has spoken for our good. The Word of God is able to make us wise for salvation and to equip us for every good work in life, to reorder our disordered lives, that we begin living the lives that God has called us to live as we are restored into His beautiful image, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But that means humbly accepting the Word as it goes out and is planted in our hearts. Firstly, James says, we should be quick, eager to listen to what God has to say. Secondly, we should be ready to obey. Verse 22, there it is again. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, in many ways, that is the key verse in the whole of the book, because faith in action, which is our theme for this series, faith in action means listening to God's Word and putting it into practice in our lives. Don't just listen, says James, but live. Live out your life in line with what God has said. And if you're not quite sure how to do that, then James goes on to give us a really helpful illustration where he compares a man who looks into a mirror with a Christian who looks into the Word of God. Now, who's looked in a mirror this morning? Give me a little wave if you have looked in a mirror this morning. I think that is most, if not every, hand in here. Now, here's your next question. Okay, this one's not a rhetorical one. I'm after an answer. Why? Someone tell me why this morning pretty much everyone in this room got up and they looked into a mirror. Why? Make sure you look presentable, okay, there we go. To check out what you look like, right? And change something if necessary. So if you woke up this morning and you wandered into the bathroom a bit bleary-eyed and you got this massive bed head and there's hair all over the place, then I imagine that you probably patted it down or you brushed it or you put some water on it or wax or whatever you do, because you look at something, your face in the mirror, and you think, actually, something needs changing. You look into the mirror in order to change your outward appearance. So here's the big question, because here's the analogy in James. Why then does the Christian look into the Word of God? If we look into a mirror to change our outward appearance, to see what's there and to change something accordingly, why does the Christian look into the Word of God? Answer: not to change our outward appearance, but to change our hearts, to change our inner character. You see, when we look into the Word of God, like looking into a mirror, it's incredibly revealing sometimes, isn't it? Because I see Jesus. I see Jesus in all His glory, in all His beauty, in all of His perfection. And when I lay the life of the Lord Jesus next to my life, oh, it shows me up a little bit. It shows me the ugliness of sin in my own heart. It shows me all the different ways that I've fallen short of God's good standard. It shows me all that moral filth that is so prevalent in my life that James speaks about, all those spiritual spots and warts. And of course, the obvious thing to do when we see that is, with God's help, to make the necessary changes, right? Just like the man in the mirror. But sadly, that doesn't always happen. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So imagine again waking up this morning. You wander into the bathroom and there, scribbled across your forehead, you're not sure how it got there, but someone in the night has written in big, bold, black capital letters on your forehead, "Fool." And you look at that in the mirror and you think to yourself, "Oh, that's a little bit odd. That wasn't there, I don't think, last night." And you sort of walk away scratching your head and you just walk away. You don't do anything about it. You're just sort of thinking about it. And a couple of hours later, you've forgotten all about it. And you walk around for the rest of the day with this big banner across your forehead that says, "Fool." That's what James says. It's like the Christian who looks into the Word of God, sees something that God points out in their life that is not right, that needs changing, but they walk away and they do nothing about it at all. That's the Christian on a Sunday morning who sits in the pews or the seats and listens to the Word of God preached, but it makes zero difference in their life. They fail to put God's word into practice and they walk away unchanged. Or in your own personal devotions and quiet times, you're in the Word of God and you're listening and you think, "Oh, that, yeah," and God just pinpoints something in your heart or your life, but you don't really pray it in and you walk away and you do nothing about it and your life is unchanged. James says, don't be that man. Don't be that woman. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so maybe now is a good time to slow down and ask ourselves the question, what is God calling me to change? What has the Lord in his kindness maybe highlighted in your heart in these last few weeks, either from the preaching on a Sunday or your home group discussions on your own quiet times? What is the Lord laying on your heart? What has God been saying to you? Have you looked in the mirror of God's word long enough to hear what he's saying? And if you have, what are you going to do with it? Identify what God is saying and then ask him for help, the help of his Holy Spirit to put that into practice in your life, because that's how we grow up as Christians, to be more like Jesus, word and spirit. We read the Word of God, and the Word of God shows us our real self. It shows me my Savior. And then with the help of the Spirit, God works in my heart, and he works in your heart, and he sanctifies, and he changes, and he grows us up to be more like Christ. And that brings us to the wise man, doesn't it, in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Three things, I think, characterize the wise man. Firstly, they look intently into God's word. They don't just gaze idly now and again. They grapple with it. They think seriously about God's word because they want to know what God has to say. And that's why I think study is quite a good word. It's a word that's gone out of fashion, but I think it's a great word when we talk about reading the Bible. To really study it, to think about God and who he is and what he's like, and to think about me and who I am and what I'm like. We shouldn't just read the Bible, we should study it because it's the word of God. Firstly, the wise man looks intently. Secondly, the wise man keeps looking. He continues in it. Can you see that? It's not just something they do now and again, but they're in the Word all the time. I imagine most of you will look in the mirror every day. If I came knocking on your door and asked you this time tomorrow, have you looked in the mirror yet? I reckon you'd say yeah. And you'll do it almost every single day of your lives. How much more important is it when it comes to the Word of God? That we look into the mirror of God's Word. Because do you know what? God's not really that bothered what you look like physically. Couldn't really care less, I don't think. But he's bothered about your heart. He's bothered about the state of your heart and what you are like inside. The wise man looks intently. He keeps looking. And then thirdly, we know what's coming next. The wise man does it. You see, the opposite of forgetting in the Bible is not remembering. Can you see that in the verse? It's doing. James says, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing. And the more intently we look into God's word, and the more we continue to do it, or the more we continue to look into God's word, the more we're likely to put it into practice. I think I've probably mentioned this before, but one of my favorite books growing up was called Kevin Keegan's Soccer Skills. Kevin Keegan, a footballing hero of the 70s and 80s, and this book essentially was lots of photo freeze frames of Kevin Keegan doing tricks with the football or basic football skills, and it was like just freeze frames. Purpose of the book wasn't just that I read this book and go, wow, that's great, Kevin Keegan, look what he can do. What's the purpose of the book? That I grab my football, I go out into the back garden, and I try and put it into practice. That's where the joy comes, right? When I take what is there and I take it out into the field of play and put it into practice in life. It's similar with the Bible. God hasn't just given us his word to store up information and knowledge in our heads, but to put into practice in our lives. Not just knowledge. As one author said, God's main concern isn't merely an increase in knowledge, but a changed life. That's what the Lord wants. He wants our lives to be different, set apart, entirely given over to him. And James says, end of verse 25, if you do that, you will be blessed. You see, listening to God's word and going God's way is the path to greatest joy and blessing. Which means that if we listen to God's word and fail to put it into practice, all we're actually doing is taking away from the blessing and the joy that God wants to give us. It's exactly the same thing, don't we, in Psalm 1? A beautiful psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. They love the word of God, and they meditate on his law day and night. That person, what are they like? Tell me, psalmist, what are they like? The person who soaks himself in the word of God, they are like a tree, a picture of stability, this tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. There is spiritual prosperity and blessing and joy for the one who listens to God's word and goes God's way. Listening plus doing equals blessing, says James. That's what he's talking about. And it's blessing because we've been made more like the Lord Jesus. And then as James draws this section to a close, he applies the principle of listening and doing to three main areas of life, which James will return to in the rest of this letter. We get a glimpse here, but James is coming back here later on. How we use our tongues, how we care for the needy, and how we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Have a look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. The word literally means empty. They might be ticking all these boxes as Christians, but their lives were empty of any real substance. These are people, if you like, who are turning up to church on a Sunday morning, and they sing the songs like they really mean them. And they're quiet and thoughtful during the prayers and during the preach. They're sat there with a Bible open on their laps and they're listening. But you know what? In the weeks in between, their tongues are wayward and destructive because they're not actually putting God's word into practice. They're doing some of those things that we do collectively when together, but it's not flowing out into their lives in the week ahead. And James is going to have plenty more to say about that in chapter 3. But he continues for now in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Again, these are people who knew their Bibles. They knew all about God's concern and God's heart for the most needy in society, but there is a huge gap between what they knew and how they lived. These are people that would walk past someone in great need, maybe on the streets, and they wouldn't even flinch. There was not one thing in them that wanted to go and help, not moved at all to do anything about it. That won't do, says James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, i.e. put God's word into practice and care for those who are most in need. And then lastly, end of verse 27, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James has plenty to say in this letter about being double-minded, or as he calls it here, the danger of being polluted by the world, this strange mix of godliness and worldliness. Now, as you're probably aware, there's been a lot of chat recently about the amount of sewage being pumped into our beautiful seas. And when you see those videos of it just all gushing out, all the filth and the muck, and it's pouring out into our beautiful seas, and you watch those videos, you just go, that is wrong and it's horrible. But James says, we should be far more concerned about the worldliness that is polluting our hearts. The broken values of this world that are being lived out all around us that are encroaching into our hearts and polluting what God is seeking to do within us. And so as we draw to a close, let me finish with a quote from a guy called Bill Curtis, who is a pastor in the US, because I think this sums up so much of it so well. This is what he says, cultivating a pure heart. And that's what James wants, a heart that's not polluted by this world, an undivided heart devoted entirely to him. Cultivating a pure heart requires intentionality. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It requires intentionality. It is the pursuit of holiness that protects us from worldliness. Ultimately, it is the byproduct of a consistent commitment to study and obey God's word in all areas of life. Or to put it another way, be quick and eager to listen to what God has to say and to be ready to willingly and want to put it into practice in our lives. And we're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us on this journey and this growth in godliness and in grace. And so just for a moment now, as the band will come up to lead us as we continue to think about God's goodness and what he's done for us, that our hearts might respond like this. Maybe again, just a moment to ask the Lord what he's pinpointing in your heart and where you need to be intentional in going away and in thinking and in praying and maybe being accountable with somebody else here, that God would help you put those things into practice in your life. So take a moment to do that, and then we'll sing together.